From Easter, about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem that Jesus made. And as he was coming into that week before he was going to the cross, that he was to fulfill the will of his Father, they had a bit of a celebration, the people in Jerusalem. And it says that the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And it also says in the book of Luke that the Pharisees came along and said, "Hey, you need to get your disciples to shut up, that we don't want this celebration going on." And Jesus said, "If I do that, even the rocks will cry out." And so we as a church don't want to wait for the rocks to cry out, that we want to celebrate before the Lord. And that's what we're talking about. We celebrate because salvation has come to us. We celebrate because that salvation is in Jesus Christ. The last time that we talked about this subject, a few weeks ago, we talked about celebrating when life hurts. Do you celebrate when life hurts? That even Jesus, he knew that he was going to be whipped, that he was going to be hung on a cross. But he allowed the celebration to continue before him. We look at from Acts before, we looked at Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were sharing the gospel, and they came upon a woman who had a spirit to foretell the future. And of course, some men had gotten a hold of her and were using her for financial gain. Of course, if you could predict the future, many people would be interested in that, and they were collecting a fee from those people. Well, somehow this woman, of course, was attracted to the Holy Spirit that Paul and Silas brought, and they followed Paul and Silas around, declaring, "These men are the servant of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Day after day, they are the ones telling you about Jesus, the way to be saved. He is the way to be saved. Day after day, finally, Paul turned to her and said, "Spirit, come out." Well, the people that were controlling her quickly realized that financial gain was gone. They were not happy, so they grabbed Paul and Silas, and they brought them before the courts. Overall, the summary is that Paul and Silas were flogged, they were beaten, and they were thrown in prison and chained. Now, we ask the question for many of us, if that happened to us, what would you be doing? I can think about what I would be doing. Oh, woe is me. Tears would come to my eyes. How did I get to this point? Lord, what about following you and taking care of you? But what was Paul and Silas's response? They sang before the Lord. They rejoiced before the Lord, and they celebrated. Can we do the same when life hurts? And it says that then an earthquake came, and the prison cells were open, the chains came loose. And when the jailer found out about this, he was like, "Man, it's over for me. When my authorities find out that these guys are all gone, I'm history." He pulls out a sword and is ready to kill himself. And Paul, even in the celebration, says, "Don't kill yourself. Look, we are all still here." Everyone was still there. And you ask yourself the question, which we talked about last time, is, well, why were the rest of the prisoners there? If you were a prisoner, you would make a run for the door. I'm out of here. But somehow the prayers and the celebration of Paul and Silas had touched those prisoners' hearts so much that they wanted to be and stay with the men who had the presence of the Lord upon them. And through that celebration, not only were people set free, but the jailer who would kill himself, what happened to him? I believe that he and his whole household, his whole family, then were baptized and came to know the Lord. Worshiping when it hurts. Matthew 5, it talks about Jesus. And he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." That's not things we want to hear. What's up with that? And he goes on to say, "Rejoice and be glad," to celebrate amidst those hardships. Can we do that when life hurts? "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. our salvation, that salvation is mine in Christ Jesus. Can you fix your eyes on the Lord and celebrate when it hurts? Now, Jesus, he's going in Jerusalem. People begin to celebrate. He knows that his death is coming, but he does not stop the people from celebrating. In fact, as he's going in, he joins them in the celebration and participates in it. Now, the question came up, and this is where we finished last time, is when life hurts, do you celebrate? Do you join others in their celebration? Your life may not be going well, but their life, something's happening. Something new has come. Salvation in life has come. Do you join them in the celebration, or do you have another type of party? What is that party? That party is a party called the pity party. I'm actually a pretty good pity partier, or used to be really well at it, till the Lord helped me shape my mind around these new concepts. And the only people who are welcome at this pity party are the host and then a guest. Who's the host? We would think, oh, the host is me. But the host is really not us, it is someone else. For we are the guest. And the host is Satan. Because he loves it when we begin to have a pity party for ourselves. And the longer that we continue to enjoy this party, more guests are welcome. Grumbling, the guest of grumbling. How many of you like to grumble? I'd say a lot of times I like to grumble. I like to hear myself talk about it. For some reason it becomes soothing to me. A guest of self-pity, the pat on the back, oh, woe is you, Kurt. How many of you got the nice hand back slapping going, oh, poor whatever your name is. I won't say names. Poor Kurt. Self-pity, the guest welcomes, comes in. Defensiveness. Oh, look, this has happened to me, and I will defend myself. Or we begin the excuse proclamations. Let me list all the excuses of why these things happen to me. These things, somehow we begin to enjoy them as we enjoy the pity party. Depression is another guest that is welcome. It leads us down into darkness. It leads us into the guest of doubt. And finally, we get to the point of even thoughts about death or suicide. In the pity party, Satan is the host, and we as the guests begin to welcome any other guests, and they get a foothold on us. And this is why in Scripture we see people and Jesus calling us to celebrate, to rejoice, when life hurts. It's really a tool of Satan. Because when you get into this state, are you active for the Lord? Not at all. We become very passive. We take a step back. We begin to focus on ourselves. And all the love that we have for the Lord now is somehow fading away. And we can't even take a step forward to begin to live for the Lord. And so the pity party is not a place that we want to be. But we always ask the question, well, it says that Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me, so what's up? When I get into this state, and when I get into my pity party, what's going on? Where is Jesus? And I would say that Jesus is right there, and you know he is. He's knocking on the door of that room that you're in, the corner, focused on yourself, and he's saying, I want to come in. And he wants to come in because he wants to end the pity party. He wants to crash the party. He wants to stop it. He wants to say that's the end of it. But you know, we get the strange thing going on in our mind of, yeah, I kind of like this party, don't we? I kind of like being here, the focus on myself, the grumbling, the excuses. I kind of like the thought of maybe punishing others if they see my depressed state. Or maybe thoughts of revenge that work through my mind and I entertain and continue with. Jesus comes, and we know that somehow when we open that door and we say, come on into this party, he's going to say, it's over. It's crashed. Whatever, it's over. And we have a hard time just saying, Jesus, I want you in here when life hurts. We have to open the door, brothers and sisters. When Jesus comes in, what he does is he takes our eyes and he lifts them up unto the Lord. Off of ourself, oh, woe is me. He lifts them up and puts them on the Lord. Turns our eyes to him. In the Bible, we see this word over and over again, to turn from ourselves, from our sins, from our ways, and unto the Lord. To ask for forgiveness, to turn, to change, to repent. And some of you might, well, isn't that a little steep, you know, just self-pity party? Is this really something I need to repent of? Well, when you think about the concept of sin, and sin is mostly about the self, what is pity parties about? It's a party for yourself. It's a focus on yourself. So to change, to repent, to turn, and say, Lord, I want you to come in. I want you to stop this party. And I want to turn my eyes up to you. The third thing that he does is he calls you to celebrate. Life is hurting. And this is a real struggle. It's awkward. I'm not feeling good. I feel terrible. I feel awkward. I feel depressed. And you want me to celebrate, Lord? It's like taking two magnets with the same poles and trying to stick them together. Always want to turn. No matter what you do, some of you are fascinated with physics like I am. You'll keep trying it. Oh, look at that. That's so cool. But what we really need to do is somehow establish it so that we can take that which we don't feel, that we don't want to do, and begin to celebrate. Do you have a song that you celebrate with? What are your music selections? Some of you have musical instruments. Some of you play real well. Some of you have never really picked up that instrument and ever played a song to the Lord. I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, that if you can play an instrument at all, to find a simple song with some simple chords, G, D, C, something really simple, and begin to praise the Lord and worship him and celebrate. It's funny how that when we celebrate, it breaks the power of the evil one over us. It breaks that pity celebration. It breaks the struggle. I heard of one pastor talking and sharing about how he was in a group and he had a vision, and it was a vision to set people free and have life come. And the group that he was meeting with, they were just against him. And he left that place so depressed, and he was traveling back in his car with a friend of his, and man, they were in the grumbling stage, they were in the self-pity stage, the pity party had begun, and finally he just said, hey, let's stop, and let's worship the Lord. And they, in the car on the highway, began to worship the Lord, and he said, at that moment, it felt like something lifted off of us. It's a spiritual realm we're talking about, whether you believe it or not. Satan and demons, things that come and hold us in oppression, to make us passive, to make us inactive. And maybe you're thinking of something of that in your life right now. I want to encourage you to begin to praise the Lord, to celebrate when times are difficult. If you know a friend that plays worship music, that plays the guitar, join with them. My wife and I, in house hunting, We're in the process of looking for houses, and for some reason it just felt like we couldn't find anything. There was like an oppression over us, and we were looking at a house, and we felt like we bid on it, and we came back, and they even said something like, "That's a ridiculous bid," and you know, "How can we work with that?" And we were like, "Oh man, you know, what are we doing? We don't even know what we're doing." Of course, they came back and wanted to talk more after they said that, but it's beside the point. Oppression over us. My wife and I were sitting in the morning talking, and we decided, my wife, of course, has a great spiritual insight, says, "Let's praise the Lord." We began to praise the Lord, and for some reason, I don't understand it all, but that heaviness lifted off of us. Something in the spiritual realm is broken with celebrations. Celebrate when life hurts. Celebrate when life hurts. Number two, celebrate to fight the spiritual battle. That's what Paul and Silas were doing in the prison there. And we notice that throughout Jesus' life, we can see the battle going on that, okay, people are in bondage, people are in slavery, people are in oppression, they have no hope of life. Jesus is coming. And Satan's like, "Whoa, I don't like that." And we see that Satan tries to stop Jesus throughout his life. And I think it's interesting that in these times, celebrations go on. The first time that I see a spiritual battle going on is initially when Mary is touched by the Holy Spirit, impregnated with Jesus. And during that time, Joseph finds out that his wife-to-be, who he's engaged to, is impregnated. He hasn't touched her. "Whoa, what's up, honey? You're having a baby and I haven't touched you." And in the Jewish law, you know what happens with women who are having babies and are not married and do not have a husband. Yeah, little Rocky that's going to cry out is used to smash your head in, to stone you, is what happened. Mary, she is touched by an angel. She is impregnated by the Holy Spirit, that she is given the salvation of the world. And in Luke, it tells us that one of the first things she does is she celebrates, and she rejoices before the Lord. That she cries out, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." And I wonder if that isn't a bit of a spiritual warfare celebration, for then here comes an angel to Joseph and says, "Do not separate from Mary, but go forward and take her as your wife." The next time we see attack on the salvation of life, on Jesus, is Herod. Jesus is born, and there's a celebration that goes on. The angels cry out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, and peace to men whom His favor rests." Celebration is going on. Wonder if that wasn't a spiritual battle in the heavenly realms to celebrate the birth of the Lord and protect from Herod, who would come but 2 years later to kill every boy 2 years, was it 2 years older? 2 years and younger in the state or the city of Bethlehem. We see an attack on Jesus in the desert when he is about ready to go into his ministry, to begin the full calling of which God has upon him. In the desert, he's tempted by Satan. But what happens before that? It's interesting, I feel like a bit of a celebration is going on. A baptism celebration, which we will have today. Jesus is baptized. And it says right after that, that the Father declares, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." A week before he goes to the cross, the ultimate battle in the fight for salvation. There's a celebration as he comes into Jerusalem. And on that night, before he goes to the cross, there's a celebration for Passover with his disciples. How strange. And at that celebration, he even finds out and understands very clearly with others that Judas will betray him. Life is hurting. Spiritual battles are going on. And after they partake in that feast, as we do communion, or we call it the Last Supper, what was the last thing they did before they went out to pray at the Mount of Olives? It says they sang a hymn. Of all the things that they could do, they finished that night with a hymn. What type of hymn? I don't know. But I wouldn't guess in some way it was celebrating the Heavenly Father and the salvation that he would bring. Celebrate fights a spiritual battle. The very last days in the last book that we have in the Christian word, Revelation, we see that this battle begins, this last great battle. Of course, all the heavenly angels and stuff knows that that battle's what's the result. But the way that it's proclaimed is that before that battle, it starts with a celebration. An amazing celebration in heaven with elders, with spiritual beings, with angels. And reading a bit of that in Revelations chapter 5, it says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. John, who's writing this, says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside to bring salvation. Then one of the elders said to me, hey, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, right where he needs to be, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he came and he took the scroll in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then after he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, and the celebration began. A slain lamb who was Jesus. It looks like life hurts, but the celebration begins. And they sang a new song, a song that had never been heard before. You are worthy to take the scroll, and I can't sing, so I'm just going to read it, to open the seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and the people and the nations. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, and then 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all of them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. The elders fell down and they worshiped. What were they doing here? They were celebrating. What were they celebrating? What was Mary celebrating when this happened to her? What was the Heavenly Father celebrating, or the angels celebrating when Jesus was born and Jesus was baptized? Salvation. Salvation. And that is our celebration. Because salvation is something always to be celebrated. And salvation, as we celebrate, fights a spiritual battle. The statement, salvation is mine, It sounds a bit selfish, but I'd like us as a church begin to state that in our lives. Salvation is mine. Salvation is mine. And we can add to that, salvation is mine in Christ Jesus. For he is the one that accomplished it. Can you say that with me? Salvation is mine. Salvation is mine. Salvation is mine in Christ Jesus. One more time. Salvation is mine. Salvation is mine. Salvation is mine in Christ Jesus. To celebrate when life hurts. How many of you would be willing to try that? Because it's going to feel awkward. It's going to be very strange. I'm hurting, but you want me to have a party? But you'll see things change. You'll see the Lord come in. You'll see your focus lift from yourself up to the Lord, and the celebration will be even sweeter. To celebrate, to fight the spiritual battle. Would you do that? That's what we do here. Most of us songs talk about salvation. The main focus is the Lord. We do that here to glorify the Lord. And I believe each time we come here, united as brothers and sisters in Christ, we fight a spiritual battle. We have some that are leading us in that battle. We have some that are leading us to celebrate when it hurts. We call them worship leaders. Satan doesn't like worship leaders. He'd rather have pity party leaders. But that's not what we're about. We're about celebrating that salvation is ours. I'd like to take some time right now to have some of our worship leaders come up and to pray for them. Because we as a congregation would like to encourage them. You know, a lot of times in worship, it's a struggle. A person has to prepare songs, prepare prayers, prepare practicing the songs, calling those who are involved in the worship team, providing the music. And it's interesting that as worship leaders lead, the difficulties that they face. It could be simple as the copy machine is not working today when I need my sheets. My computer won't work to send them a simple email to show them the songs. The sound system. The infamous sound system. The squeals. The things that happen with it. And a lot of times our focus gets off the Lord and onto those other things. Sometimes the worship leaders will struggle because a pity party will begin. And we as brothers and sisters in the church need to be praying for them. We need to be encouraging them. If something goes wrong, don't focus on it. Don't everybody turn around. What's going on? Or if someone makes a mistake, I can't believe they did that. Of course they did that. They're human. That's what humans do. Make mistakes. That's why we need Jesus. We don't focus on those things. We focus and we lift our heads up to the Lord. For if there's only hope that we have, if there's one thing that we can wake up in the morning and say, it's salvation is mine. Salvation is mine. Salvation is mine in Christ Jesus. We have some different worship leaders here. They're just human. They're not perfect. But they have received a challenge and a calling from us to help lead us. And so we need to support them. They may need to take breaks. They may need to have extra help. They definitely need our prayers. And so we want to help them. And I'd just like to have Debbie come up with Lydia and Cliff and Dan to come on up here. Don't be shy. And I'd like us to pray for them, because they will be helping to lead us in different weeks at different times with different team members. And I believe it's the most difficult thing that is done on Sunday morning. Preaching. Most of you are like, yeah, we know that, Pastor. Teaching Sunday school. Leading worship is the most difficult thing that we'll do. We don't want to make light of teaching Sunday school or preaching. We don't want to make light of greeting. All of those are super important to our team. But leading worship, it's right there at the front of the spiritual battle. The celebration that begins in our heart. Let's go ahead and pray for them. I'd like you just to extend your hand like this towards them. And as you extend a hand towards them, to focus on the Lord. And it might seem a little bit different, but just pray real softly, out loud, and then I'll finish us. Father God. Father, we thank you so much for Cliff and Debbie. We thank you for Lydia. We thank you for Dan. We ask that you would come and bless them. God, that you would fill them up, that you would be with them in their private life and their public life. God, that you would give them times in your word. God, that you would remove any guilt or shame, that you would remove any fear that causes them to step back. God, that you would give us, the church, a heart to support them and encourage them. And that when we step into this place, God, that our eyes would be lifted to the Lord, that our focus would not be on a sound system or a mistake, but our eyes would be ever focused on you and the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we all declare together, salvation is mine, salvation is mine, salvation is mine in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys.